You ever pray for something for a long period of time? Some of us think, well, maybe a week or a month. We have a brother here that prayed for his daughter for 11 years. She had kidney failure 11 years ago, Sarah did, and right at this moment, she's getting a kidney transplant. And so, praise God, you know. And there's Rob right in the front row there. And even at men's prayer on Saturday morning, we've been praying for about 2 years, I guess, which... But isn't it amazing how 11 years can seem so short when God answers our prayer, you know? We can go through anguish and pain and grief and sorrow, especially when it's someone close to us, like a child or a spouse, whatever it might be. So, isn't that wonderful? Right now, surgery's going on. And praise God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We would like to have you follow along with us as we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Keep your hand up until the ushers get to you. Is it warm in here? Okay, all right. You get mixed reactions when you ask that question. That's a dumb question. Yeah. But the good news is, for Christians, this is the warmest it's ever going to get. So, praise God. You get two choices, smoking and non-smoking for eternity, right? Non-smoking for us. We are in the book of Acts chapter 14 here this morning. And so now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can pour out our hearts in prayer. We thank you, God, for Sarah's new kidney. Thank you, God, for the wonderful prayer and praises, praise reports that we have just on a regular basis as believers. And thank you, Lord, that when we do pour out our heart, you hear every whimper, every cry. You keep every one of our tears in a bottle. We thank you, God, that you're acquainted with grief and sorrow, and that you know the beginning and the end, and we can rest in you because you are God. You are faithful and true. You can never, ever, ever be otherwise, Lord. And so this morning, as we look into your words, may this not just be another Bible study, but Lord, may it change our lives. We have the wonderful blessing and privilege of every time we open your word, Lord, to expect you to speak to us and in a wonderful way, and to challenge us, to change us, to conform us into the image of your Son. And so this morning as we sit at your feet, Lord, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we got to about verse 18. This morning, Lord willing, I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be cool if the trumpet sounded before we go through the chapter? That's fine with me, right? I'll leave my notes for those that are left behind. So if you've got the gift of interpretation, you can look at my notes. But, wouldn't that be great? Because oftentimes, even in the book of Acts, we've seen Peter interrupt it when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Didn't get to even give his closing points or an altar call. And God works in wonderful ways. And so this morning, as we anticipate the return of our King, we can gather here together. We have the privilege of gathering together as the body of Christ, opening up his word. Worshiping him, fellowshipping together, allowing him to speak to us. And so it's a wonderful privilege. Oftentimes we take it for granted in America that we can do this. Let it never be something that becomes routine or mundane or ritualistic or repetitious to us as Christians. May we always cherish these moments together as the body of Christ. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 19 this morning. Acts 14:19, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, then to Pamphylia, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So last Sunday, if you weren't with us, in the beginning of Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Lystra, and there just happened to be this man that was there that was crippled from birth, who had been listening to Paul speak. And because the crowd had thought that it was Paul that had done the healing when this man was healed, and not the Lord through Paul, they immediately wanted to deify Paul, both Paul and Barnabas, and they cried out, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Men are prone to worship everything and anything. Right now, there are people worshiping at stadiums and ballparks and golf courses and many other places because that's their God. Isn't it wonderful that we know the true and the living God, and we can gather together and take time away from what's going on out there and gather together here and worship the Lord together? We know that the true and the living God came down from heaven 2,000 years ago in the likeness of men. Walked this earth for 33 years, died a brutal death on that cross for you and for me, so that we might be forgiven and have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. But these folks here, Barnabas, they called Zeus or Mercury, probably drove a Ford. Paul, they called Hermes. Then before they could bat an eye, Dull. The priest of Zeus came running down the street with an ox. Probably a likeness there between him and the ox, dumb as an ox. And he had garlands, and he was intending to make a sacrifice to Zeus and to Hermes. And so immediately, of course, Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes, which is a sign of mourning and repentance. They ran into the crowd, and Paul set the record straight. I think that's important today. To set the record straight, especially in the church. The name which is above every other name, Jesus Christ, is the only one that we worship in this church. We do not worship men, we do not worship angels, we do not worship other false gods. We have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Praise the Lord. And so he went into this crowd, Paul did, shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." And that's what people today, unfortunately, worship. They worship useless things. David wrote about it in Psalm 115. "You worship idols that have eyes that do not see, and mouths that do not speak, and ears that do not hear." And what a blessing it is that we have. We worship the true and the living God who always sees. He never sleeps, never slumbers. He always has his eyes upon us with love. He has lips that speak. He speaks to us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has ears to hear 24/7. We never get a busy signal or voicemail. God is always there. He hears every whimper, every cry, sees every tear. He doesn't miss a thing. That should comfort each and every one of us, because I know there's a lot of us here in this room that are going through difficult times. And sometimes we don't even know what others are going through. Maybe even sitting right next to you here this morning, there's someone that's broken and hurting for whatever it might be, whatever the reason may be. We're a living organism. We're the body of Christ. We need to be sensitive to one another. We need to be others-minded. That's why we're called brothers. You take others and put BR in front of it, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be others-minded. And so Paul tells them that they were worshiping useless things. There was danger in saying that, telling them that their gods are useless and worthless. Zeus and Hermes and all of the other thousands of gods that they worshiped. We get a small glimpse of that today when we tell somebody, "You're worshiping the wrong thing. You don't worship statues. You don't worship inanimate objects. You don't worship Buddha. You don't worship Mary. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And I don't say that to be cruel. I just say that because I think it's important that you and I know in whom we put our faith and trust, in whom we worship. And if you're going through any other source, then your prayers are not being heard. And unless you have the Son, you do not have the Father. And I think it's so important that we know that, especially in the day in which we live. We worship the true and living God. He is risen indeed. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again for you and for me. That's the hope that we have. Isn't it wonderful to be free here this morning? All of us in this room at one time or another worship useless things. Useless things. They were our gods, small g. And it's so wonderful because we are now set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it tells us at the end of that chapter they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And the world is like that today. People are whipped into a frenzy over flesh and blood. They worship everything and anything. Beware of the praises of men. Beware of the praises of men. Flattery is like bubble gum. It's good for a little while, but don't you dare swallow it. And there's a lot of people who want to lift you up and deify you, whatever it might be. It's always short-lived. You know, the very same people who honor you will one day betray you when you show yourself to be human. Happens all the time. Especially in the ministry. People try to put you on a pedestal and make you something that you're really not. I was so grateful that when we got saved a number of years ago, I was so grateful that I had a pastor that was human, Raul Reese. He cried, he wept over his sin, he loved the people. He was real, he was human. And the wonderful thing about it is he taught the living Word of God. And I heard it, and it changed my heart, and I came to know Jesus Christ through this man who just delivered the mail. I love Raul, I don't worship Raul, he's a sinner just like I am, but isn't it wonderful that God uses just crackpots today to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're human. This is not Pastor Joe's church. That's not Raul's church. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ's church. You are the bride of Christ. And we're all in this together. It's even more dangerous when a spiritual leader begins to cultivate or allow hero worship, when they begin to believe the press releases about themselves. And I've talked about this a lot recently. We now have a group of hipster pastors coming in that want to be cool and hip. Well, my Bible tells me that cool is lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. We need to have a hot burning passion for Jesus Christ and quit trying to fit in. How fickle the crowd was with Paul. Man, they were wanting to worship him one minute and wail on him the next. That's just the way it is, how fleeting fame is. The same holds true in the world today, doesn't it? These people that are idolized, and all of a sudden when they show their humanness, when they fall, when they trip and stumble, man, it's amazing all of a sudden how they treat them. How foolish the flattery. They called them gods. A guy by the name of John Flavel says this: it is a dangerous crisis when a proud heart meets with flattering lips. Thomas Brooks says, this is interesting, while an ass is stroked under the belly, you will put on his back all the burdens you please. Guys get stroked, man, and the next thing you know, the devil's just loading all this stuff on them. But look how fast the fame and flattery faded. A lot of F's in that statement. Look at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. That word's taken on a whole new meaning today, hasn't it? And dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And so these are the Jews from back in Antioch where they were first, where the believers were first called Christians. And they were not satisfied just kicking Paul out of Antioch. They traveled over 100 miles. Over 100 miles out of their region, they hunted them down, wanting to finish Paul and Barnabas off. I wonder if Paul might have had a few flashbacks to when he was Saul of Tarsus and used to travel hundreds of miles to have Christians arrested and put to death. And I wonder if he had a flashback of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death, and there Saul of Tarsus stood and watched this young man as he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus Christ and begged for the forgiveness of those that stood around and stoned him. And Scripture tells us that his garments were thrown at the feet of one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. It's amazing how that happens. They say what goes around comes around. You ever had things happen to you now that you're saved that are results of what happened in your BC days? Here they are. I wanted to finish these guys off. And they traveled almost 100 miles. And Scripture tells us that they poisoned the minds of the people. And they persuaded them to kill Paul. Words are very powerful, as I shared last week. How you can spread poison through this vile tongue that is encased between teeth. Charles Spurgeon says that we can bite on it when we need to. You can wound people with your tongue. I remember in my day, in the 60s, Karen Carpenter, probably one of the most beautiful voices I have ever heard. Someone told her that she looked like she was overweight, and from that point on, her life was never the same. She starved herself to death. We have to be very, very careful with the words that we speak. They're almost like a bullet. It's like in a gun. When you pull the trigger with a word, you can't get it back. You can't retrieve it. That's why we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're to think before we speak, because we can do a lot of harm with words. But at the same time, we can do a lot of good with the tongue, can't we? We can bless someone. We can pray for someone. We can encourage someone. We can speak kind words to them. And that's the way it should be with us as born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to encourage and edify and bless one another, Scripture tells us, over and over and over. So here they come, persuading them to kill Paul. And so in just a short period of time, the same crowd, the exact same crowd, went from exaltation to execution. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that same crowd, just a short time later, was crying out, crucify, crucify to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And here they went from sacrificing an ox to the throwing of rocks by the very same people. They went from Paul being deity to resorting to savagery. To these two men that were vessels that were being used by God. And so it tells us that they stoned Paul. What must that have been like? If you've been to Israel, man, that country is filled with rocks all over the place. Just like here. But for some reason there's more in Israel. I don't know why. And I think they encourage the tourists to take a rock with them when you go home. They're trying to empty the country of all these rocks. Because every time you turn on the news, someone's throwing rocks. Ever notice that over there? They just love to throw rocks. And they're not little pebbles. I mean, when they picked up a rock to stone someone, they would bust your head. And when Paul was stoned, he was literally stoned with rocks. And it says they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They figured they finally got him. They polished him off. And Paul refers to this incident in writing to both the Corinthian and Galatian churches. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul writes, three times I was beaten with rods, and once, he said, I was stoned. You talk about an Excedrin headache. You talk about a migraine. You know, they would just beat you to death with stones. Galatians 6:17, Paul says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't describe Paul, what he looked like. I've heard many interpretations of what he looked like, and I don't put a whole lot of faith in speculation. But I think towards the end of his ministry, he showed the scars. He really did. And oh, that we would show the scars of being a follower of Jesus Christ in our lives. And there are people are going to stone you, maybe not literally, but they're going to stone you with their lips, with things that they say, things that they do. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on, and sometimes we have to deal with a lot of pain and grief and sorrow, and many of us bear the scars of walking with Jesus Christ. But are there any better scars to bear? Remember, guys, your first Letterman's sweater, Letterman's jacket, how you walked with great pride, and something that doesn't even fit you anymore. Dusty, maybe in the closet. But you know what? When we walk with Jesus Christ, we give evidence of who we belong to. We bear the scars for Him. When we go through grief and pain and sorrow and affliction with a smile on our face and lifted hands, giving all glory, honor, and praise, because the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Hold on. Hold on. I know there's a lot of things going on. Hold on. Many believe that the heavenly vision, which Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 12, took place at this time. Mixed opinions, though. And, you know, I believe that when this took place, that Paul actually was caught up to the third heaven, as 2 Corinthians 12 tells us. And Paul speaks of this. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Paul says, for though I desire to boast, I will not be a fool, but I will refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees of me or hears of me. And it was then that he speaks of a thorn that was given to him in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure. Be careful with heaven books today. There's a lot of people that write books about heaven. And Paul says what he saw he couldn't even express. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't hold seminars and write books. You have to be very, very careful of some of the stuff that's out there. How sad it is that many Christians are more into junk food out of Christian bookstores than they are into the milk and the meat and the manna of God's inspired word. We have to be very careful with the books that you read. And so here are the Jews dragging Paul out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What's really sad is that Paul didn't even get a decent burial. They just stoned him to death and dragged him out of the city. But you know what? Look what happens here, though. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Man, how about this guy? This guy's incredible. And again, we can't point to the vessel, can we? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the vessel. This is God working through him. I'm sure if we talked to Paul today, he would say, you know what? That was not me. That was God working through me. He goes from expiration to resuscitation. How cool is that? Look at this guy. He doesn't even go on the 15-day disabled list like some of my favorite baseball players with a hangnail, you know. Serious, man. Multi-million dollar ball players get a hangnail and the 15-day disabled. No, I'm going to get off of that one. I'll get in trouble here. This guy gets beat to death with rocks. And what does he do? Gets right up and heads back into town. It's one thing to get up and leave and get out of Dodge, but how about to get right up and go right back into town? That is the power of the Holy Spirit, my friend. So here's the disciples. Again, you got to kind of read between the verses and picture what it must have been like. They're all gathered around, weeping, bawling, crying, you know, poor Paul, battered, bloody, unconscious, my brother. And there would be grief and pain and sorrow. Why? Because this guy was being used in an incredible way to plant churches and get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And many, I'm sure, were just brokenhearted and filled with pain and sorrow and getting ready. Let's prepare him a decent burial. All of a sudden it says he rose up. Imagine that. Now, we don't know whether he woke up, sat up, stood up. I don't know. He got up. And that's absolutely incredible. And this is not just some movie, some, you know, fiction. This is a true story. This actually happened to the Apostle Paul. But to the disciples' joy and amazement, he rose up and maybe said, "What's up?" And he headed right back into town, right back into the city. So in my mind, you know, my crazy mind, I'm wondering, what did he look like? Really, what did he look like? He had to be a horrible sight, beaten to a pulp. And then I have to ask myself, what was the response of the city when he came back in? And that the guy we just pelted to death with stones? I wonder what their reaction was. Especially the religious leaders that had traveled all of that way to kill him. Did he preach another message? I'd like to have that one on CD. We don't know. But all of these are certainly fair questions, right? It's fun to just stop and ponder the situation. Don't just read through the Bible, you know, out of duty or responsibility and my one-year Bible. Take time to just stop and meditate about what's really going on here. What must this have been like? How much of an impact must this have had on that city? A part of the ministry that many congregants are unaware of is preaching through pain. It comes with the territory. That's the side of ministers and pastors and evangelists that many congregants don't see. There are many pastors that preach through pain. What I've observed and what I've experienced over the years, and I'm here to lift me up, but you know what? I believe some of the most powerful messages that God has ever preached through me have been through the most painful times of my life. And I thank God for that. There are times when I have sat in the church service during the worship thinking, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And guess what? The still small voice says, you're absolutely right. Let me. Even last Sunday, I sat right over there and I couldn't close my eyes during worship because my head was spinning so bad. I couldn't even read the words on the overhead. But an amazing thing happened when I stood up here and opened my Bible, it all stopped. And I was able to read my notes and read the word and over, just testimony after testimony of how God is faithful. God is always faithful. And oftentimes we just expect someone to be there and expect someone to preach and always have, you know, a message or a sermon. There are times when it's impossible to take time off and recuperate in ministry. Ministry goes on through personal pain and grief and sorrow. About a year and a half ago, you know, those of you that come here regularly, I was told, get your life in order, you get 5 months. Meaning, you can't preach, you can't teach, you can't pastor for 5 months. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, I missed one Sunday, and the only reason I did is because I had a drain in my neck to catch the stuff from my surgery. Isn't God wonderful? I wouldn't have it any other way. Because sometimes in the week of a pastor's life, the only comfort you get is standing before the congregation with the Bible open and just allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you through His Word. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So wherever you fellowship, keep your pastor in prayer. Because it is a spiritual battle. Look around at those who have gone down recently, just in this valley, in this area. And so Paul gets up, he goes back into town. And then the second part of verse 20 tells us, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. 40-mile walk. Can you imagine that? 40-mile walk, all battered and beaten and bloody, and I'm sure they cleaned him up a little bit. Excruciating pain. Paul never lost a day. Paul never skipped a beating. Closed door at Lystra, open door at Derbe. Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, He redeemed his time because the days were evil. And if there's ever a time in the church, folks, here we are at a time when we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Would you ever thought 5 years ago you'd see going on in America what's going on right now this day? And if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. And yes, another sermon to deliver and more disciples to be made at Derbe. Isn't that wonderful? And then we will go back and check on the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Paul says. Look at verse 21. When he had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, what is it that made the disciples? Paul's personality, his jokes, his isms? Absolutely not. The preaching of the gospel makes disciples. Why have we complicated it so? Is there anything easier for someone in the pulpit to do than to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to deliver the mail? Why is it that the church overall in America has drifted away? We need to get back to the basics of God's Word. God's Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes how? By hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And every time we share a scripture verse and go through a chapter, whatever it might be, it's the Word of God that makes disciples. And it's the Word of God that is sheep food, that feeds the sheep. God has not called pastors to entertain the goats. He has called them to feed the sheep. Period. And I get irritated, as you can see. When people, just like baseball, inject steroids into the body of Christ. Steroids. False teaching, books. Take a sermon break and I'm going to push my book or my CD that you can get for your love gift of, you know, you've heard it. Preach the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Again, through the preaching of the gospel, many disciples were made at Derby. Check it out. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So here they go. Preach the word in Derby. Many people were saved from the word. Luke tells us that they're now turning and returning to Lystra, where Paul was recently stoned, and then back to Iconium, and then back to Antioch. They were actually going back in their own steps to the churches that were planted for good reason, as we see here in verse 22. These were men who gave no consideration to the dangers, their own personal safety, their own creature comforts. They didn't request 5-star hotels, gourmet meals. No, they went through difficult times to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They weren't concerned with themselves. They were more concerned with the souls of men than their own personal souls. It blows me away when Paul says that he would willingly become accursed for the Jews. Isn't that amazing? What has happened to our hearts in the church in America? Would you willingly become a curse for American citizens, the most vile citizens in this country? Jesus Christ did. And Paul the Apostle was willing to. The good news is we don't have to because Jesus Christ has already done that. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But you and I are still called to lay down our lives for the precious people in this country that don't know Jesus Christ, just like you and I, for such were some of you, and we have no right to point the finger at anybody's sin or their lifestyles or anything else. We need to die to ourselves. We need to lay down our lives so that people can see Jesus Christ in us and through us. Man, this self thing drives me crazy. Self, 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 self. You listen to people today, I told somebody the other day, why don't you try to go one day without using one personal pronoun? Me, 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 I, you know? How about you, you, you? How about others? How about picking up your cross, which is death to you, and ministering to others? To them, the greatest danger was that the new flocks would not be strengthened. Paul talked about when he would leave, he knew that ravenous wolves would come in. We need to be concerned. Verse 22 tells us that in these cities, notice in verse 22, he says, in these cities, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's three important elements here with that one verse. And it's so important for you and I as believers, as disciples of Christ. Number one, strengthening the souls of the disciples. These are three important elements in discipleship. Secondly, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And thirdly, reminding them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to strengthen the souls of the disciples? Well, number one, this should be the goal of every pastor in every church, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. How does this happen? By preaching and teaching the Word of God. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." What a wonderful privilege it is, as an act of love, in ministry to feed the Lord's sheep. In Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, "Him, Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And that's what the Word of God does. It warns people, it encourages, it rebukes. It's God's Word that does it all. Isn't it amazing how you can have one section of Scripture, one text, and it can speak to 50 different people in 50 different ways? That's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer needs their souls to be strengthened. That's why this is real soul food. This is how we strengthen our souls, by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And it doesn't stop there, because we are not to be spoon-fed. You're not supposed to come and sit here and get spoon-fed, feed me, feed me, feed me, like a bunch of little birds. You're to be challenged to go home and open up your Bible on your own and feed yourself. I think it's so important to do that. Secondly, exhorting or encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why do we have to encourage people in the faith? Because are there not times when we're discouraged? Sometimes it's hard. Let's face it. Let's be real this morning. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you're thinking, am I saved? Sometimes you're ready to throw the towel in. We've all been there. And because there are so many people in our valley and in our state and in our nation that are discouraged, shouldn't we not take time in the church service to encourage people to continue in the faith? Encourage him. That was Barnabas' name, the son of encouragement. He would go and he would impart courage to people. You're going to make it. Hold on. God's word says this, whatever it might be. And again, every believer needs to be encouraged in their faith. The term means to come alongside. We need to come alongside one another. That's why I love this fellowship. You guys really sincerely love one another. You come alongside one another. You weep together. You pray together. And it's also meaning to obey and practice sound biblical truths. Again, I often pray, don't let this be another Bible study, Lord. We need to take what we hear. We need to put shoe leather on it. We need to walk it out. We need to obey God's word. And again, so many people can come into a church and hear the word and leave and not even give consideration to the warning that God had given them through the word. We need to obey and practice sound biblical truths. It's one thing to be taught the Bible. It's another thing to obey the Bible, to obey God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted and charged you as a father would his own children." And that's the ministry of the pastor. It's like a dad and little kids, encouraging, exhorting them, teaching them, warning them, whatever it may be, like we do our own kids. Thirdly, they had to be reminded, just as we too need to be reminded, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold on. This means to persevere. Yes, in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of trials. We're not exempt. Yes, Christians can have marital problems. Yes, Christians can have financial problems. Yes, Christians can have prodigal kids. Yes, Christians can struggle with sin. I mean, let's be real today. But at the same time, we need to hold on and persevere. Charles Spurgeon said it was perseverance that got the snail to the ark in Noah's day. And some of us are little slugs. We move it along at warp snail speed, bubbles and all. But we're going to get there. We just have to go straight up the ark and into the door, right? Don't you love that story? The Lord said, come into the ark. Many people think the Lord was outside the ark. He was in it. He said, come in to Noah. Come into the ark. And there's one door. And Jesus Christ is the door, according to the Gospel of John. And he's bidding us to come in. Have you come into the door? Have you made your way through the door, Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And if you do, you're not exempt. You don't believe. I hear these guys preaching, oh man, all your troubles be over when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe for a little while, for a little season. But you know what? It comes with the territory. We're not home yet. We are on a battlefield and not a playground. Perseverance, because we are in a continual battle against the kingdom of darkness. We really are, and sometimes we forget that. And when hardships and persecutions and tests and trials and troubles and tribulations do come, Paul went to these churches to encourage them that through many tribulations they entered the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't want them to be dismayed or defeated or disheartened. You know, oftentimes people think, am I saved? Why would God allow this to happen in my life if I'm saved? But oftentimes, he allows these things to come into our lives to test us, to prove us. He won't tempt us, but he certainly will test us to prove us. It's like going to the gym, no pain, no gain. I find one of the best exercises in the spiritual life is to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Why? Because when you go to the gym, what do? You push weights away to become strong. And the more that we push away the enemy, the stronger we become. And that's why we're to resist the devil, because strength is based upon resistance. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But cheer up, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Hold on, we're almost home. 2 Timothy 2:3, those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. And have you noticed that? The more you try to draw near to the Lord, all of a sudden, man, the sparks really begin to fly. Because the enemy wants to deter you and keep you from drawing close to God. And sometimes the battle will heat up. We're seeing that on Wednesday nights with Moses. God says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. He goes, oh, that's simple enough. He went to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way, Jose. He said, hey, Mo, you got to go. And what happened? It got worse for the Jews. The battle heated up, got worse and worse and worse. And sometimes that happens. But yet we know that there is a breakthrough coming, that we will one day enter into the promised land. We're headed home. It's through God's word that we're strengthened, as we see here. We're encouraged and we're reminded. Paul knew this as he traveled back to these cities. He was concerned for them. He just didn't leave the church. He went back, he visited, he wrote epistles to them. Paul also believed in strong leadership. Look at verse 23. So when he had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's so important to appoint strong leadership. We're not talking the buddy system. We're not talking being surrounded by bobbleheads. You don't need that. You need men that are godly and filled with the Holy Spirit that will tell you you're not cool. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1:5-9, Paul instructs both Timothy and Titus in the qualifications for leadership. And how sad it is that many churches don't go by those qualifications. And so when a good, solid leadership was established, it says they commended them to the people and they moved on. Look at verse 24. And after that, they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. No, did you notice? Everywhere they go, they preach the word. Same M.O., same mode of operation. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And so it's here in Antioch that their first missionary journey was completed. I wonder what they looked like when they came into town and the brothers and sisters in Christ were there to welcome them. They were probably pretty tattered and shattered by the time they hit the city limits. I remember when I first got to Vietnam, I was in the infantry. We were waiting to go out to the field, and the guys that were coming back in that we were replacing, they came back in all one color. It was brown from the dirt and the mud and not bathing for weeks at a time. And they were just, but you know what? There was something cool about them. They bore the scars of the battlefield. And here I stood, a rookie, with the nice green fatigues and nice little hat and the whole thing, you know. Going, wow, man, is that what I'm going to look like when I come back from the field? Absolutely. But you know what? There was a sense of pride. You know what? These guys were looked up to. The guys that stayed in the back and all the other guys that were just around the base camp all the time. There was a silence when these guys came off the helicopter and walked into town. And it's the same with you and I as believers. You may not know it, but people are looking up to you because you bear the scars of Christ. And because you've taken the hits and the wounds. And here they come in after their first missionary journey. And it was here at Antioch, which is in Syria. It says where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had just completed. It was time for the church to minister to them. Completely exhausted by their travels, their hard labor, and the preaching of the gospel, Paul and Barnabas finally arrive home. But of course, this isn't their last missionary journey. But you know what, folks, for you and I? This is our first and this is our last missionary journey. We're headed home, and one day we will enter into the house of the Lord. And one day he will wrap his everlasting arms around us and welcome us in, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he will rejoice over us with singing. Isn't that wonderful? We have some great worship here, and there's some great Christian singers throughout the body of Christ. But what's it going to be like when Jesus Christ personally sings over you? He's going to rejoice over you with singing. After all your exhaustion and travels and labor and all that God does, every single one of you is a part of the body of Christ. It's very, very important. Wherever you go in the workplace, wherever you go, whatever you do in your neighborhood, whatever it might be, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And God has put you there for a purpose. And what is that purpose? That he would be glorified. And sometimes you're exhausted, and sometimes you take hits, and sometimes you get wounded. But you know what? People notice your response. People notice who you belong to, and that's so important. Verse 27. Now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that, who did? Paul? Does your Bible say Paul and Barnabas, all that Paul and Barnabas did? No. The Bible very clearly says that they reported all that God had done with them. And that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Wow. Can you imagine the God stories? Anybody in ministry has God stories. Everybody in this room that's a born-again Christian has a God story of some sort. Rob has a new God story today with Sarah, his daughter. God's faithful. There's God story after God story after God story in this fellowship. God's story is God's glory. Be very, very careful. I hear too many Christians boasting about their sinful past. I think we need to boast about our godly presence. What is Jesus Christ doing in your life today? Are you holy as he is holy? And again, one of the great deceptions in the church today, people think that we're supposed to be happy. I don't find one place in this Bible that says we are to be happy. But I can show you many, many places in this book that says we are to be holy. And if you're holy, you'll not only be happy, but you will have the joy of the Lord in your life. And there's a difference there. Happiness is fleeting based upon circumstances, but you can have the joy of the Lord in the worst times of your whole life. You can have the joy of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding. Imagine the God stories. But did you notice, and this is the all-important thing in that verse, that they reported all that God had done. Heaven forbid that we would leave fingerprints on God's glory, on God's ministry, on God's church. They didn't say what Paul had done, what Barnabas had done, but what God had done. That God had opened the door to the Gentiles. It should never be what we have done for God. That's what they do upstairs. It's what they've done for God. They come to be served. We come to serve and give our lives as a ransom for many. What a difference. It should never be, well, I've done this, I've done that for God. That's wood, hay, and stubble, my friend. It's what God has done through you that's the all-important thing. Today, many boast about what they have done. Too many boast about the number of converts they have. Many boast about their church size. Many boast about their staff size. But you know what? It all belongs to God. And you know what? Once we get that down, the rest is so simple. Verse 28, little R&R. So they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. A couple of closing points. I've still got 3 hours left, so I'll get through this. Number one, Paul and Barnabas never saw themselves as superstars. Chuck Smith has always told us the way up is down. John the Baptist, one who was born of woman, is greater than any man. And Jesus said, you will do greater things than he. Said, I must decrease that he might increase. And folks, we should be on the decrease. All of us, every single one of us. Sometimes we get the impression that spiritual growth is getting bigger and bigger. No. Spiritual growth is becoming nothing. And the more we become nothing, the more Jesus Christ becomes everything. It's funny how that works. Secondly, they always saw themselves as instruments. How simple is that? I remember an analogy Chuck Smith gave one time about a guy that went in for an aneurysm, a brain surgery. And after it was all done, you know, the wife came out and just began to praise the doctor. I think it's so important that we put our faith and trust in God and not the instrument. I think it's so important that we realize that it's not the scalpel that does the work, but it's the instrument in the hands of who's doing the work. And God is the one that does the work, and he allows us to be those instruments in his hands, as he is the great physician. Thirdly, all credit, all glory, all honor, all praise went to God. That's so important. I know as Christians, we get the Christian jargon down, oh, praise the Lord, brother. But do you really mean it? When someone compliments you that you did, that God did through you, is it just a flippant praise the Lord? Or is it, you know what? Praise God. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. They knew that it was God that gave them their gifts. Do you know that the gifts that you have came from God? It's not because of your great talent or your great good looks or whatever it might be. It's because God is the giver of good gifts. They knew it was God that gave the gifts. They knew that the boldness they had to go back into town was God. The strength that they had was from God. The power they had was from God. The persistence they had was from God. The perseverance they had from God. And all through it, God gave them his loving care. And again, that should give us great comfort, shouldn't it? God is in control. These qualities and characteristics mark those who walk the narrow path of godly service for Jesus Christ and him alone. And it is a narrow path for all of us. And I think it's so important that when we walk this narrow path, that we realize and we recognize that it's all for Jesus Christ and him alone. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. As we close, I always like to give an invitation just in case there's someone here that has not given their lives to Jesus Christ. And if God has spoken to you here this morning and shown you that you need a personal relationship with him, I'd like you to stand quickly. And Scripture tells us if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so if God has spoken to you and you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? That today would be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this precious time sitting at your feet with my brothers and sisters, your bride. What a wonderful blessing. I pray that those who are hurting and struggling, going through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations right now, Lord, that you would just pour out your love upon their heart. Give them that blessed assurance, Lord, that you are in control of everything. Touch those who need a special physical, spiritual, emotional touch. Help those that are hurting financially. Whatever it might be, God, you know the needs here. I don't. But we just want to lift them before you, which there's nothing better that we can do, Lord, than to lift them before you. Bless every family. Bless every marriage here. Be with those that are struggling in their marriages. Bless every young man, every young woman, every child. We thank you, God, that we're all in this together. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to strengthen one another in the faith and in this walk. Help us to persevere and to run the race, fight the good fight, and keep the faith. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand one more time.